Well, if you open your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2 this morning. I don't have a message outline because it is actually a continuation of last week. If you were here last week and you had that four-page outline, you're going to recognize and hear some of this morning's message as part of that outline, if you have it. If you don't have it, I'd be happy to get you one. But we're going to finish this three-part series looking at biblical community or fellowship. Before I start, I just want to make a mention of a couple things. Starting next week, we're going to have in place a vehicle where if you want to communicate with the elders, there'll be an opportunity in the bulletin where you can just fill something out, rip it out, put it in the offering tray, and it will get right to them that Sunday. And also a web address, which we will put in the bulletin, webadmin@fcclenore.com. And that way, if something comes to mind, you have a thought or concern, you can simply send off an email, and it will go straight to your elders, and you'll have a direct line of communication there in real time. And I encourage you, if you have a concern or a need, just to speak directly to them through those vehicles. Also, you'll notice, as it started last week, there's an opportunity in the bulletin to be involved in ministry. It's right there on the tear out. If you see anything, or even if it's not listed there and you say, you know what, here's something that isn't getting done and I'd love to do it, just write it in there, put your name down, rip it off, put it in the offering tray, and we will facilitate that. When you think about biblical community, when you think about the fellowship of the saints, I have something here. I don't know if any of you ever lived in Florida, but if you live in Florida, the active adult communities are rampant. So, in fact, in some states, as soon as you hit 55, 65, they make you move to Florida. But they have these active adult communities, which my parents lived in, and they even keep downsizing it, but typically it was 55, which I'm 55. I can't see myself in an active adult community, but people did. And so they would have these active adult communities, and if you were 55 or older, couldn't have kids live with you. You could have relatives with kids visit, but just for a specific period of time. And it really was for older folks. And they were their own community. They had their own clubhouse and aerobics and sports and golf clubs and cards and just anything and everything, entertainment trips and bus trips. They literally became kind of their own little fellowship or community to themselves. And one time when I was down there visiting my folks, I got their newsletter at one of these communities they stayed at. And it was just beautiful how the president of their active adult community association said this. And I've kept this for a decade. But just listen to this. And he's talking about this Floral Lakes community my parents lived in. Listen to what he says. Real communities, those where they are united by common goals and interests, always result from active volunteers, the people that live there. Paid staff plays a significant role in building community, but they can never create community. That is the responsibility of those who live there. Isn't that beautiful? When you think about that and apply it to the church, what he's saying is real community shared, unified around common goals and strategies and the purpose for being there. In other words, he's saying that the community, the biblical community, the fellowship, the level of love or fellowship of the saints that we enjoy, the paid staff, the minister, certainly will play a role in that by leading, setting by example, teaching what the Bible says about it and so forth. But the application is the real biblical community, the real fellowship of the saints depends upon you. And it's true in an active adult community, and it's true in the church. And Jesus knew this because in John 17, Jesus prayed a prayer. And you know what? God could have said, okay, when they're saved, when they come to Christ, and I zap them, and they're a child of God, and they have the indwelling of my Holy Spirit now, I'm going to empower them, and they're going to have this God-given miraculous ability just to get along wonderfully and be focused externally on the Great Commission, and they'll just love each other. People will know them by their love. And he said, I could have done all that, but what does he do instead in John 17? Right before going to the Garden of Gethsemane, his last week on earth, when he knows he's going to fulfill his mission on the cross, the most important things are going through his mind, his priorities. And what does he do in verse 20? You don't have to turn to it, but chapter 17, verse 20. What does he pray for? The unity of the church. And so he says, I do not ask in behalf of these alone. In other words, he's saying, I'm not asking just for the disciples and those that are walking with me in the first century here. He says, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So now he's praying for you. He's saying, I am praying for you who have believed in me, Jesus Christ, because of my word, God's word, the Bible. And he says, I pray that you would be one. Even as the Father is in me and I in him, that you also may be in us. So he's saying, you know what? This isn't going to come naturally. It's not going to be God-given. The Holy Spirit's going to allow it because it was such a priority. Jesus is praying to God. I'm praying not only these guys that are going to start the church, but for you who are going to come later. It is so important, Father. Please allow them to be unified, that they would be one. And you think of the perfect community, the fellowship, the biblical community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is literally what Jesus was praying to God that you would have with each other. So, togetherness. This series has been together the church in ministry and stewardship and community. Togetherness was the focus of Jesus. He is saying, the only way my plan, the accomplishment of building God's kingdom through the local church is ever going to take place is through togetherness. He said, it's going to be the challenge of the church. I know that, Father, so this is a big thing. I'm praying for it now. And he prayed that we would be united, that the church, the universal church, would be united. He's saying, I want them to pull together for a common cause. And when they are united, then God will get the glory, lives will be beautifully changed, and this world will be better because of it. And the earliest example we have of that is in the book of Acts. Acts 1, Acts 2. So if you have it, turn there. It's a marvelous work of influence that these new Christians, this new church, had on their society because they did everything together, they did it in unity. And if you remember from last week, from the message outline I gave you, five areas that the early church pulled together, I'll give them to you again real quickly. One, they were united in prayer. They made a commitment to pray together. Two, priorities. They knew what was important. They pulled together to accomplish that. Three, patience. They were willing to wait for God to do a wonderful work in them and through them, and they knew that when God came and did that, great things would happen. Not under their own power, but His power. And then four, they were united in possessions. They had such a vision to reach their world that they literally gave up their own possessions. They held them with a loose hand. They made the commitments necessary. And finally, five, praise. They were together and united in praise. They rejoiced and gave thanks to God over what He was doing and what He had done for them. So turn to Acts 1. We're going to start there. Keep these five areas that I just mentioned briefly in mind. And look at how the church did a marvelous job in Acts 1 in these five areas, because we're going to pull them out of the verses. It's just a small picture of the unity of the early church and what God was doing through His Spirit. There are going to be 18 examples in two chapters of these five things that the church was together that just show their unity and their togetherness and their community, if you will. It's a marvelous study. So look at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1, and you'll see they were together in patience. And gathering them together, that's the first time you see it, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait, there's the patience, wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you have heard of me. So he got them together and he says, okay, don't go anywhere, just wait, wait on God, and what I promised you, the coming of the Holy Spirit, will take place. I've told you about that. Verses 6, 7, and 8, he goes on. We'll see there together in priorities. When they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has fixed by his own authority, that you should receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even the remotest parts of the earth. So the early church, Jesus got ready to leave, and the disciples and some of the leaders, you know, they wanted to kind of focus in on, okay, what's next? What's going to happen? When are you coming back? You know, when will the kingdom be realized? And Jesus is saying, wait a second. He says it right there. Don't worry about my coming back. Don't worry about exactly what the next step is. Just be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait on that. Accomplish that. And then go and fulfill the Great Commission and win people to me to be a part of my family so that when I do come back, I'll have plenty of people to take back with me to heaven. That's the priority of the early church. Then look at verses 12 to 15, and that'll go in. Then we'll skip over to chapters 2, verses 1 to 13. You'll see they're together in prayer, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem, 13. When they had entered, they gathered in the upper room, 14. These all with one mind, again, that theme of unity, togetherness, with one mind, they continually devoted themselves to prayer, 15. And then Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren and gathered the 120 persons that were together, chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, filled the whole house they were sitting. Another together phrase, verse 3. There appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. So you see that unity and togetherness. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit began giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men of every nation under God. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because they were each one hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and marveled and said, why are not all of these who are speaking? Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? How is it we hear them in our own language to which we were born? So they came from all parts of the world. They were in Jerusalem for the Passover. All different nationalities and languages are represented here in the crowd. And they begin to hear these disciples, these uneducated, untrained men, testify to the work of God. And they're hearing them in their own language, and they're saying, wait a second, why do we understand this? Why are they speaking in our language so we understand it? It's a marvelous miracle that God gave them together as evangelism takes place and spreads in the early church. Chapter 2, verses 14 to 41, you see they're together in priorities. Verse 14, but Peter taking his stand with the 11, first among equals, but equal, togetherness, that another phrase there. So they stood up together, they begin to preach and tell what God is doing and what's being accomplished. And as they begin to witness at that time, go over to verse 37. Look at even the togetherness in the reaction of those who heard. They were pierced in their heart. They asked, what should they do? Peter tells them to repent. Then verse 42, and they were continually, there's another together phrase, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer, which is why we do what we do in the church on Sunday morning. That's right there. And then notice the unity of their possessions, verses 43 to 45. and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and sharing them with all as anyone might have need. 46 to 47. And day by day continued with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, another together phrase, and the Lord was adding to the numbers day by day those who were being saved. So in two short chapters, there's 18 examples or phrases of this togetherness, this unity that Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17, and God blesses and allows in the early church where they are unified and together in their priority, their mission of reaching people for Christ. And if you would ask me, Pastor, what would be your biggest dream, your vision for the local church, any local church, this church or any church, I would say I would like to see today the same type of intensity that was in the early church that would be applied to us a couple thousand years later here at FCC, for example. I believe it's a possibility when you look at verses like that. If we are to be like the early church, a New Testament church, then we have to be together in those five areas we talked about, just what you see in the pages of Scripture. And the first area that I would sense any church or this church needs to be together in, unified in, is in the area of prayer, praying together. And we saw that with the Acts passage. Because everything we have up to this moment, everything that we enjoy with First Christian Church here that's been around for 40 plus years, everything that you enjoy individually in your own life is a blessing, is a divine answer from God to prayer, to a God who loves you and wants to provide for you and give you things beyond your imagination. Whether it's a piece of property and a building and lovely furnishings and a place that's paid for, that's nice, that we get to worship God in freely, that is a blessing from God because of those who have gone before us, who have sacrificed, who use God to work through them. And so everything belongs to Him. He gets all the honor, all the glory. We have to have the faith as a church for where we are at this moment today. We have to have the faith as believers and in the family of God for where we are today at this very moment and be in prayer for His working in our life, in our church, and thanking Him for what He's provided. But not only in prayer, which is what some of the things that they were praying about back then, but in priorities. Listen to this verse from Philippians, Paul speaking to the Philippian church. It is my prayer that your love may be more rich in knowledge and all manner of insight. Here's why. Enabling you to have a sense of what is vital. Now, when you talk about coming together in priorities, here's Paul praying for a church that he loved, the Philippians, and he's saying, you know what? I'm praying for you that you would have such love, such community, such fellowship, and because of that, a byproduct, a result of that, is that you would have a sense of what is vital, what the priority is of a local church. And this morning, and through this short three-part series, what I've been trying to help us have a sense of is what is vital. What is vital for us individually and then collectively as a church to accomplish? Leaders of this world who accomplish great things for God or even in organizations that have nothing to do with God. But leadership that's effective is leadership that understands priorities and purpose, mission, but then can communicate that and gather a group of people around where they are working together to not only understand those priorities, but also accomplish them. Because a leader that says, here's what needs to get done, and let's go, and takes off to get it done, but doesn't have anybody going along with them becomes a martyr. But a leader that understands we have to have these priorities together, we have to stand together as a group, a community, a fellowship, then that becomes a movement. And that's what we saw in Acts 1 and Acts 2. And that's what we want in the local church, a movement. Leaders and people moving together, prioritizing together, praying together. That's why we have the statement of purpose in the Bible or in the bulletin that we do every Sunday about the kind of church that we want to be that I mentioned last week. And so our statement of purpose, any church's vision or statement of church purpose, should not allow that local church to stay where it is. In other words, there has to be a target on the wall, something you reach for, where you need to reach people and equip people and disciple people and send people and change eternal destinies. And the only way we can do that is to keep growing. And you've seen that over 40-some years. And yet there are diseases to churches growing. We talked about a little bit of that last week. But particularly with community, with fellowship, the Greek word for that is koinonia. And it's talking about that wonderful community and fellowship. But kind of a twist of that or a disease of that is koinonitis. And koinonitis is when you in any church get a small group of people and they prefer to stay the size that they're at, enjoy the benefits that they have. In other words, they would say in a church, why would we want to grow? Maybe we want to be this particular size. Pick a number. I don't care. 50, 80, 100. Maybe our parking lot, maybe our auditorium could hold 80 to 100 people. And you know what? If we got to that number, everybody would be happy and things would be good. And we could say, let's just stay where we are. Why should we grow? But as a group, we don't have the ability, we don't have the freedom to say that. They didn't say that in Acts 1 and Acts 2. And as a group, there are many churches that may lack the hunger to do what it takes to move forward. But what we don't understand is it isn't a choice. It's not a choice we have as a church, as any local church. When God blesses a church to grow, you have to facilitate that growth and as man, get out of the way and allow him to build his church instead of saying, you know what, God, I want to thank you for blessing us and for providing a place that we can come on the Lord's Day. And I want to thank you especially for Jesus dying on the cross. But we have what we want and we like what we have and we're happy with where we're at. And we're going to stop growing now. I know you died for everybody, Jesus, but good luck to those who aren't saved because we are ready to go to heaven. And good luck to those who aren't. It's not our choice to make. It's not our right. And so that's koinonitis, where a group of people come together and they're satisfied with their group and they aren't willing or hungry enough to pay the priorities for allowing God's kingdom to grow as it has through the centuries. Now, there's three ways a church grows. Quality growth. Quality growth. Here's how we try to provide that at First Christian. It might be a Wednesday night expository, verse-by-verse Bible study. It might be a Sunday morning adult class or youth class or children's church where you open the Scriptures and you have a Bible study. It might be in the sermon on Sunday morning where you open a passage and bring out a topic and an application of that. So we try to provide quality growth, spiritual formation, conformity to Christ's likeness. Here is what God's Word says. Here's what we need to do about it. Okay, that's an inward type of growth. There's also quantity growth. We certainly not only want to build each other up in Christ, but we want to reach out to this community and see our church grow. And so in a church like this, like I mentioned, you know, there's a typical rule. You get about to 80, 85% of your auditorium. This auditorium could probably seat 100, 125. So you've been to 80, 90 before. When you get to that size, you literally cannot grow anymore because there is a rule that if you get about 80, 85% full, people aren't comfortable coming in. They can't sit where they want. It's too crowded. There aren't parking spots. They'll come in. They'll turn around. They'll leave. And that's just true. It's the way it is. So if you get about that size here, quantity growth, the only way you can grow is adding services. You have to turn the pews over. You have to turn the parking spaces over. Hardest thing for a small church to do. Go from one to two to three services, because what do you say? Hey, we'll never see each other. Who's going to be in that service? Who's going to be in this service? We won't be a family anymore. And then you start going from cheap growth to expensive growth, and you have to say, are we together on our priorities? Is this what we're going to be about? So you do that by adding services. The third, though, is what's called extension growth or biblical community or fellowship. And so if togetherness, that's what we're focusing on in these verses, togetherness, the key to the formation and the ministry of the early church, and believers came together in the body of Christ, they were open to sharing their treasures, testimony, time, talents, as the Holy Spirit directed. They were able to impact not only their community, but they impacted Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and the entire world as the Holy Spirit directed. And the same is true about First Christian Church. This church has been given incredible privileges, incredible people, an incredible community and time in history to be in. And the question is, will we as a congregation possess the land, seize the opportunity that God has and will give us in the future? And the answer is, John 17, Jesus praying to God, only if we do it together, in unity. This dream cannot be realized unless we do it and act together. And around those five areas become pulled together on. Coming together is the beginning, keeping together is progress, working together is success. So how soon will we grow spiritually into Christ-likeness, grow numerically as a church, grow in fellowship in our biblical community? I said it last week. It depends on three things. The blessings of God, which are very many, the size of our vision, who we want to become as a church, and the extent of our commitment, and that's the question before us today. Because everybody knows we're supposed to be a community. Everybody knows we're supposed to be a fellowship of the saints. Everybody knows we're supposed to be unified. Have you ever heard a message on, here's how you do that? Here's the application of how you can become a better fellowship, love each other more, be more unified, work together more effectively, be the John 17 unity and community that God wants us to be? I don't hear a lot of those. And so you walk away and you say, yeah, we're supposed to work together and love each other and be a family. I've been in a lot of churches that said, yeah, we're a family. Yeah, a dysfunctional family maybe. You know, typically if a small church puts on their church sign or the bulletin board, you know, we're the loving church, turn around, run, don't look back. That's the beginning of the nails in the coffin lid. Here's been my experience in the local church. And you've had this experience in your workplace, your family life, your neighborhoods. When you think of church and what it takes to really have that biblical community, this is what I found. This has been my experience. There's a few different types of people. There are replenishing or filling people, I like to call them. And you all know these. You have them in your workplace, you have them in your family, in your neighborhood, you have them in church. And they're people, when you see them coming, you know you're going to be blessed. Because they're going to take those scriptures that say, only let come out of your mouth that which will build each other up. You know, speak together in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You know when that person comes, they are going to bless you. They're going to say something. They're going to speak God's word to you. They're going to build you up, compliment you, whatever it might be. But when you walk away from that encounter with that individual, it could be a card in the mail, a phone call, a face-to-face conversation, you know you will be filled up. You will be replenished. You know those people, don't you? You've had experience with those people. You know what I'm talking about. That's the goal. That's what we should all strive to be. I'm far from it. I'm still striving to be that type of person. But I have those people in my life. I can tell you names, who they are. Some of them are here this morning. Then there's the extra grace required people. You know anybody like that? Well, you just had a family reunion. I bet you sat next to some of them. Or you work with some of them. And those extra grace required people, when they start coming at you, you just know, oh boy, this is going to be 15 minutes of my life I'm never going to get back. And when I'm done with them, I am just going to be drained. They're draining people. Not replenishing, not filling people, but draining people. So I was executive pastor at a couple, few churches. And what that means is you take the blame for everything but the preaching. And so every Sunday, every Wednesday night, people knew I was the guy you go to complain. And I would just know. I would see somebody coming across a foyer, a lobby at me. And, oh, boy. You know. Thankfully, through the Holy Spirit and Christ's love, you love those people. You pastor them. You listen to them. You let them know they're heard. But you know what? They got one or two issues. That's all you're ever going to hear about. One-note Johnny's. It's all about I. This is what I like. This is what I don't like. This is what you should be doing. This is what they aren't doing. This is what they should be doing. Always bringing problems, never bringing solutions. Don't you have people in your office like that? Quit bringing me problems. Next time, bring a solution. You know? So these extra grace required people, some of these folks have an opinion. And you know what I've found over the years about unsolicited opinions? They're really worthless. And the only person that they benefit is the person that feels, I have this opinion and I really need to express it. You need to hear it. The only person that benefits from unsolicited opinions is the person giving that opinion. Doesn't help, doesn't build you up, doesn't replenish you, doesn't solve a problem. And so you just shoot this, you know, a shot over the bow, and this unsolicited opinion, and that transaction is not helpful. And in fact, actually detracts and breaks up and keeps us from being that biblical community, that fellowship. I still struggle with this, but I got to tell you, I'm getting a lot better at it. I have a lot of opinions, and I really don't express them. I really don't. Now, I may be known as saying what I think and talking frankly. Sure, I do. But I got to tell you, I would say 95% of the opinions I have, I keep to myself. There's a reason why. We've had this conversation before. It's just more helpful. You get to an age, you get to a maturity, you get some wisdom, you say, you know what, I just need to shut up. And I need to do that more and more, but it helps. It helps the local church. And then in any group, this is true in any group, any organization, any business, any family, any church, there's about 10%, it's proven to be true, there's about 10% of any group of people that are chronic complainers. It doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what short list of theirs that you satisfy, they are going to find something to grouse about. You satisfy one complaint, they're going to go right to the next. They will never be satisfied. They will always be negative. They'll always be complaining. That means in this group, there's about four or five of you. And you don't know who you are. That's the funny thing. Everybody else does, but you don't. And you just have to understand that. You just have to say, you know what? God loves them, so do I. I'm going to be their pastor. I'm going to be their minister or co-member. I'm going to love them. But you just have to understand that that's just the way God wired us up. There are going to be some people you can't satisfy no matter what. You just have to listen, love, let it roll off your back, move on. And then the Pareto principle. You all know that. In any organization, there's 20% of your effort that gives 80% of the results. So in the local church, there are 20% of you that do 80% of the work. There are 20% of you that give 80% of the annual budget. It's true. I have been in churches of a $5.5 million budget. I have been in churches of a $50,000 budget. It's true. It's been proven. and this happened hundreds of years ago. It's been true too. So here's what we need to strive to become. Because anytime we say, I do like this, I don't like this, you know, Ben Merrill, Christian church preacher, 70-some years old, been in ministry all his life. One of the wisest things I ever heard out of his mouth is pastor of local. He's pastor in a 1,700 church right now, 1,700 member church. He said, if there isn't something I don't like every Sunday, I know we're in trouble as a church. There should be something done performance-wise up front. There should be some music that's sung that we sing. There should be some type of teaching. There should be something I don't like every Sunday, because if not, I know if we're just focusing on what we like and there's a whole bunch of people we're not going to reach and we're eventually going to die, because you're either growing or you're dying. I just love that. And so whenever you're saying, I like this, I don't like this, they should do that, why doesn't he? Anytime you're talking like that, you've already missed the boat, because you're not building community and fellowship. It's all about you and your unsolicited opinion. And so you have to realize in the church there is no they. There is no, why don't they do that? You have to come Sunday after Sunday, be that replenishing person. Nothing comes out of your mouth except what builds each other up. And come with the attitude, not of I and they, but we, us. And what can I do to help build community? What can I do in this local church to help with the giving, the ministry, the fellowship, whatever it is? Come with that attitude. Now, it's not about me. It's not about my opinions. I'm going to keep them to myself. But what can I do for the cause of Christ to help this church be unified in those five areas so we can accomplish great things for God? That's the application part, because you can come together as a church for decades, just know and see each other enough to cause enough friction together in the areas you have to work at as a local church, and have all kinds of issues and baggage from decades ago and not work well together. Or you can purposefully, consciously do the things that help build the deepening of a relationship, the love and understanding and acceptance of each other, the working together in those priorities. And I am not so naive that I think I can preach you into this. You know, I'm sorry. Oh, more messages on commitment. Baloney. I could preach on commitment till the cows come home, and it won't change the way you think or act a bit. I am not so naive to think that some great word from God is going to get you off your seat and doing something if you're not. I understand. And I'm trying to lead by example. There are all kinds of things that I have to make sure I do for my own motive and understanding, whether it's cleaning the church or mowing the churchyard or tilling people's yard or mowing their yards or working in the soup kitchen. I have to do all these things for myself, because I have to know that I'm actually doing ministry, that I'm not doing job stuff that I get paid for as a pastor, because none of those things, if you think those are part of my job description, I got news for you, they're not. You don't pay me to do those. I do those so I know that I am involved in ministry. And I have to do that so with integrity before I ask you guys that work 40, 60 hours a week and have busy lives to be involved in a ministry on top of it, I have to know that I am doing that too. And it's the same thing with giving. I could preach 52 stewardship messages and I bet the budget wouldn't increase a bit. Now, Mark would argue with me, but I got to tell you, I'm not so naive that I think me teaching biblically, which I enjoy doing once a year, on what the Bible says about Christian giving. But I got to tell you, after year one last year, we gave around 24% of our income to this church. I am trying to lead by example. I say that for no other purpose to let you know that if it doesn't happen up there in the Word, I want you to see the example from your pastor. And from fellowship and community, do you know I am the most introverted, inward, non-social person you'd probably ever meet? Ask my family. You know, you could stick me in an office, shut the door, and I'd be happy if I didn't get a call or see a person. You just gave me something to do. I would. But that's not the person you know, is it? It's only through God's grace and His Holy Spirit's presence that I'm able to, as whatever extrovert I'm able to muster up, that I'm able to love people and engage with people and talk with people and be involved in their lives and want to be there for them. And it's a blessing to me. But you know what? It drains me. Since I'm an introvert, there's no difference between an extrovert and an introvert. A person can do both well. An extrovert, they get energy, they get jazz from being around people. Introvert, I get drained. And so I have to know. I have to set the example. I have to take the lead. I have to do this by God's grace, and I've been able to now for 20 years, and there's people that would never guess that I'm wired up the way I am. But I am. But I know it's not about me. It's not about what I would rather do or want. I have to set the example. I have to take the lead. I have to hold the value high, and hopefully when the tide comes in, all the ships will be raised together. And that's what the Acts 2 church was. It is my favorite scripture. It is my undying faith that the local church, just like in Acts 2, 42, 47, and the way that you, it's not up to me, it's up to you to accomplish this, is to serve together, give together, and grow deeper together. And it's just like what I read at the beginning. The paid staff can accomplish a certain amount of that. But for a community to actually accomplish that, it's up to the members of that community. And that is you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that New Testament church. My favorite verses, Acts 2, 42 to 47. And Father, we thank you that through your Holy Spirit, we can be those people. That we can do whatever it takes to make sure the job gets done. That we can hold the things of this earth loosely and be willing, hilariously willing to give to you, Father, to accomplish your work. And that we would want to be so involved in each other's lives and deepen in our relationship and love for each other, because we know that this life is so short and we will spend an eternity with each other on the other side of this life, that we would want that priority of biblical community to be a number one goal. And Father, for this local church, I pray that you would accomplish just that. In Jesus' name, amen.